Have you noticed that when you read the pages of Scripture that sometimes it does things inside of you, in your spirit? One of my favorite passages of Scripture is from the Gospels. I love the Gospel accounts. I love the stories of Jesus and the accounts of his life and the provision of his sacrifice. One of the passages that's a favorite passage for me is Mark 9. Jesus had just been up on the mountaintop with Peter, James, and John, and they had just come back down the mountain, and they just got back to where the people were, and a father runs up, and his son is in a really bad way, and he's life in his body is completely under the control of a spirit, an unclean spirit. And the father is desperate. And it's moving even that to read that and to put ourselves in the place of that dad. Imagine. Jesus asked the father, he said, how long has he been like this? And the father said, he's been like that since he was a child. From the time this boy was just a child, Satan had his fingers, his control in his life and tormented him. Now he's probably a young man. And it's horrible. And the father's heart, you can just imagine if you put yourself in his place, he says to him, you know, take pity on us and help us if you can. If you can do anything, Jesus, take pity on us and help us. And in verse 23, Jesus responds, if you can, with a question mark, everything is possible for him who believes. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. That's the part that resonates with my spirit. I believe, but I need help with my unbelief. In other words, I do believe, Lord. I have faith, but I wish my faith was bigger. Wish I had bigger faith. Does that resonate with you when you read that story? I want to have great faith. I want to help people. I want my life to matter. I want to do things for God. Lord, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. In Matthew's gospel, it says that the disciples came to him privately afterwards, and they asked Jesus, after he had taken and commanded this unclean spirit to leave this young man and never to come back, ever. And of course, because Jesus is the Lord of glory, and this unclean spirit had no option but to obey when Jesus spoke, and this young man was restored to a place of health and wholeness in his life, and later the disciples of Jesus, who had tried to help this young man, they came to Jesus and they said, why couldn't we do that? And in Matthew's gospel, Jesus replies in chapter 17, verse 20, because you have so little faith. And then he said, these words, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. When I read that passage, I sense in my heart and my spirit that the desire to have more faith, to be able to do more, to be able to trust God for more. And then, of course, there's that passage in the Gospels as well where Jesus comes to his hometown. Mark records it in Mark chapter 6. Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. And the Sabbath came and he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were amazed. And they asked, where did this man get these things? What's this wisdom that has been given him that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, in his own house, is a prophet without honor. And then verse 5 says he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Andy Stanley was talking early on in the first video we watched in our small groups about the Jesus was amazed at the faith of the centurion. And as he pointed out, it's the only place where in the New Testament or gospel accounts where we're told that Jesus was amazed by somebody's faith. But there is one other passage where Jesus was amazed, and it had to do with people's faith, but it wasn't the presence of their faith, it was the absence of their faith. It wasn't the largeness of their faith, it was the smallness of their faith. And over in Matthew chapter 13, the text reads in that parallel passage, it says, and he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. And as I read these passages, I find myself praying, God, don't let that be me. Don't let that be us. Because I want to see things happen for the glory of God. Do you? I'm not talking about sensationalism. I'm not talking about show. Faith should never be about show. It's about real needs. Real needs in people's lives that God would do something about if we would trust Him and step out in faith. Is that your desire this morning? In the videos this week, the Andy Stanley videos that we're watching in our small groups, Andy talks about the account of the feeding of the 5,000, along with the account, just as part of that, that follows immediately behind it, where Peter walks on the water. These two accounts are connected in Scripture, and of course, he does a great job of bringing out the scriptures there, and his main point is that we simply need to do what we know how to do and trust God to do what only He can do. And that's what the feeding of the 5,000, illustrates that. And so does Peter walking on the water as well. I get to traveled to Atlanta three years ago, right around this time, maybe a little later. I was in Atlanta, and I got to meet Andy Stanley for just a moment there, and got to hear him speak, and it was really, really good. I took, I got Florence actually to take a picture. I think I arrived there for you. Yeah. That is not Photoshop. That's it might look Photoshop, but. And I think, is his wife named Sandra? Is that, do I have that right? Yeah. Yeah. So that's Andy and Sandra Stanley there. That's at North Point, where the church that he pastors is at. This morning, I want for us to appreciate the fact that faith has a reciprocal aspect to it. And you might not know what I mean when I say that, but faith has a reciprocal aspect to it in the sense that when we step out in faith, or when we exercise our faith actually grows. Faith is not a commodity like so many things in life where we, if we give it away, we are diminished by it. Faith is exactly the opposite of that. When we step out in faith, our faith actually grows. When we exercise our faith actually gets bigger. And so it's one of those things, it's paradoxical. It's like so many things in Scripture, like give and it shall be given unto you, right? Or if you want to be great, become the servant of all. Servant of all there is reference to every single person on the planet. So in other words, if you want to be great, you must become the least. It's another paradox. And it's like that with our faith. When we use our faith, when we lay it out there, when we step into it, and when we express our faith, and when we act on our faith, it has the effect of actually growing our faith. Faith calls us to action. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, often referred to as the faith chapter. And Hebrews chapter 11, a couple weeks ago we looked at this first verse. It says that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And then it goes on and throughout that chapter in verse 4 says, by faith Abel offered. By faith Abel offered. Verse 7 says, by faith Noah built. Verse 8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed and went. And became the father of a great nation, and so on and so forth. Down in verse 24, it says, by faith Moses refused. So faith does things. Faith calls us to action, and we act upon our faith. Faith does stuff, and when we act upon our faith, our faith is in turn increased. I don't understand exactly how all that works. It does work, and it's somewhat paradoxical, as I said. But if you got the if you are on the mailing list and you got the electronic the e-letter this week, I mentioned in there that faith is like a muscle. When you exercise your muscles, they get big. Is Kirby here? That's too bad, because I was going to take him in an arm wrestle this morning. Maybe I'll have to take Clint instead. Want to go for it, Clint? See, he's afraid of me. Okay, well then, I challenge you to a memory verse contest. Go for it, Clint. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Can you do it? Who can do it? Michelle, can you do it? Rooted. Hey. That's good. Did Jeff teach you that? Yeah. Jeff had it down first week. Boom, just like that. How are the rest of you making it with that? So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Strengthened in the faith. Faith is not unlike a muscle. When you exercise your faith, it grows. When we exercise our bodies, we exhaust our bodies. And somehow, when we are replenished, We are stronger. So I have a question for you this morning. When was the last time you exhausted your faith? You say, what do you mean, exhausted my faith? Well, it's quite simple. When was the last time you did something you knew you couldn't do? When was the last time you said, okay, Lord, everything in me says that this is totally beyond me, and this is completely outside of my comfort zone, but it's right in front of me here, and nobody else seems to be doing it, so I guess even though I really don't think I can do this, there's nobody else standing in this circle, so help me, Lord, here I go. When was the last time you did that? Because this is not unlike our topic last week. The topic last week was on private disciplines, which have a level of difficulty to them. That's why they're referred to as disciplines. Hard things require discipline. And this topic this morning is all about personal ministry and involves stepping outside of our comfort zone, and that's not an easy thing to do. That's a hard thing to do. And if any of you checked, well, I know some of you did, because some of you mentioned that you'd read in my blog this week about that book I just finished reading called Do Hard Things. And I highly recommend it. It's written by two 18-year-old twin brothers. I'm going to be pushing it really hard with our teens, because it's a phenomenal book. The title is Do Hard Things. And the subtitle is something like Rebelling Against Low Expectations. A lot of the times in our lives, we use the following criteria for decision making. We look at our options and we say, okay, which is the easiest? And that's what we do. Think about it. Think about it, because we do it probably hundreds of times a day. We go for a parking place and we'll drive around for 10 minutes looking for our parking spot that's 30 seconds closer than the one we keep driving around. We tend to take the easy road. We use that as a criteria a lot of times for our decision making. We do the easy thing. And we're not supposed to live like that. I mentioned the Andy Stanley's video this week talks about Peter walking on the water, right? And I found this great picture. I found this really, really good picture that really illustrates probably as good as any picture I've ever seen how I feel a lot of the time in my walk with God. And I want to show it to you. I brought it. I think I did. Now, the first time I saw this picture, I think it came just in a piece of emails, just one of a whole bunch of dog pictures or something. But when I looked at it, I thought, hey, that's me. That's me walking with God, right there. Do you recognize those marks? You got any of those marks in your life? Yeah, that's it. But when you look at that picture, though, does that dog have anything to worry about at all? He doesn't, does he? But he is... He's thinking that he's got to be pretty afraid, pretty fearful. Man. when we trust God and step out in faith, God increases our faith. The more we trust God, the more trust we will have in God. The more we step out in faith, the stronger our faith will be. Do you believe that? We're talking about personal ministry. That's the topic today, okay? But I thought it would be important to spend a little bit of time talking about what that is, because the word ministry gets thrown around churches a lot, but it doesn't get thrown around everywhere else a whole lot. And I want to make sure that we're all on the same page. The word personal means you and me, okay? It's you and me. It's personal. Ministry is a word that means service. And if you're wondering why we don't just say service, it's because we really like to make things sound more spiritual. I'm not sure why we do it, but we do it. The word ministry comes from an old Latin word. And instead of translating it and changing it into English and just calling it what it is, we maintain some of the Latin so that we would have a special word for serving. Maybe our motivation is that we want to say, you know, it's one thing to serve, but it's something else to serve God. Maybe that's our motive. Or maybe we wanted to just elevate the concept of serving, which is kind of funny when you think about it. But whatever our motives were for hanging on to this word, ministry, like a lot of things, it probably has caused more problems than it has solved. Because what we've effectively done, I think, a lot of times is taken a basic and critical component of life and put it out of the reach of the average person. Because a lot of people would say, well, service I can do, but ministry, well, that must be for spiritual people. The truth of the matter is this, that every single one of us is called to serve, without exception. So, when we talk about personal ministry, we are simply talking about you and me seeing a real need and then doing something to try and meet that need, to make a difference in the lives of people in Jesus' name. And you don't have to be super spiritual or even super smart to do that. Now, there's no question but what wisdom can greatly increase our effectiveness as servants. Sometimes we make the mistake of trying to help people without bringing the gospel into their lives. And that's unfortunate, because it really is the gospel that people need to hear. Jesus really is the answer to people's problems. And if we're really going to help people, we need to bring Christ to them. We need to share the gospel with one another and with others. We really need to do that. But I believe that a lot of the time our service is hindered, not so much by the fact of how we go about it. More often than not, our service is hindered just by the fact that we don't go about it at all. It's not so much that we lack the knowledge or the skill or the wisdom to be able to serve really well, as much it is the fact that a lot of the time we sit on our hands. Remember the puppy? Ooh, I couldn't do that. You want me to what, Lord? No, that must be Bob's job. I mean, Bob's spiritual. In the Compass article, I wrote the article, little blurb in the Compass newsletter this past issue, March issue, and I wrote it about the hive. If you're here and you've been here any length of time at all, you know what the hive is. But for those of you who don't know, what's what we call that little spot out there in the lobby where there's a table set up where different ministry leaders hang out after the service each Sunday to talk with people about getting involved in serving. And I wrote these words. I wrote, "We believe serving to be one of the three critical components of life." I was going to write church life, but it really is life, period. And serving is what the hive is all about. The hive should be a busy place because it is a place where people choose to get involved. What we want to do with the hive is to communicate a clear sense of expectation, while at the same time offer consistent exposure to many different opportunities for involvement in and through our church, because there's something for everyone. Our expectation is that everyone who is a part of our church will be serving in some meaningful and fulfilling way, and there's no shortage of opportunities. And then I wrote this last little paragraph, says, "We recognize that not all of your serving needs to be a part of our programming here, because all of us have opportunities each day to do acts of service in Jesus' name, programmed or not. But we also recognize that programs and cooperative initiatives are good ways of doing things together, things that would be more difficult to do on our own. Many things are just done in a much more effective manner when we are part of a team doing things together." The concept, you know, it's not so much what we do with that, it's the concept. The concept is that people need to serve. It's not so much that people need to be served, but that people need to serve. That I am a better person having served. That my faith grows when I serve. Personal ministry grows my faith. When I exercise my faith, when I step out, when I pray that prayer, "Lord, here I go." Same prayer Peter prayed when he stepped out onto the water. "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. And I'm coming." And when I pray that prayer and I step out in faith, it does something to my faith. When I exercise my faith, when I use my faith, when I step out in faith, it grows my faith. Because there's something about serving. There's something about serving. One of the most profound statements that Jesus made, and he made it on several occasions, according to what we can gather from reading through the Gospels, it's kind of one of those things that comes up more than once, as a statement, "He who humbles himself will be exalted. He who lifts himself up will be brought down. He who humbles himself will be exalted. He who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted." There's something about service. If you want to be great, Jesus said, you must become the servant of all. If you want to shoot for the top, then you need to hit the bottom. There's something about serving. And it's paradoxical. It's true that big faith takes bold steps, but it's also true that bold steps encourages great faith. Remember the parable of the talents. Some of you wouldn't be familiar with that, and some of you would wonder what that is. But a talent was an amount of currency in Bible times, and I don't remember exactly how much it would be in our day. That would keep changing anyway. But there was the parable that Jesus told, where the master went away and he left some of his servants. He gave them a certain amount of money, and he went away, and then he comes back and he says, "So what did you do with what I gave you?" Remember that? And take a look in Luke 19, verse 17. It says that he responded to one of the servants. He said, "Well done, my good servant. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." So, as you look at that, think about that with me here. They were given a trust, And when the master returned, he looked at what they had done, and he said, well done, to this dear one steward, he said, well done, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, I'm giving you 10 cities to look after. In other words, because you have exercised your faith and been faithful in this small area, you are now, in my eyes, qualified to oversee 10 cities. See, it's the same principle. And it is a spiritual principle. If you read through particularly the book of Matthew, you will see the different parties involved in Jesus' day. You had the disciples and you had the crowds and you had the religious leaders. And different people responded to Jesus in different ways, just like today. And one of the things that the religious leaders of Jesus' day were always after him about is they always wanted him to do stuff to show himself, to be who he was, with the implication that then they would believe in him. They would say, you know, you just do this and we'll believe in you. Show us who you really are and we'll believe in you. Do some sign so that we can have faith in you. And Jesus always responded to those leaders in the same way. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. But then there were the disciples. And their response to Jesus was very different. If you read through, read through Matthew, it's a spiritual principle that is highlighted throughout Matthew. And you have to dig a little bit for it. But it's there, and I believe it's a very significant principle. Remember when Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." No one takes lights a light and puts it under a bushel, under a basket. But he lets the light shine. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its saltiness or its savor, the question that comes out of these passages is, what are you doing with what you have? And the thing with the Pharisees and the religious leaders, see, they did have opportunity to see. There was something there that they could have taken and they could have responded to, but they didn't do that. And as a result, they lost what they had. If you're reading these passages in Scripture, in the Gospels, and you're scratching your head and wondering what they mean, back in that Luke 19 passage, verse 26, it's part of the conclusion of the parable of the talents. In verse 26, Luke 19, 26, it says, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. You ever read that and wonder, what does that mean? What's Jesus trying to say there? He who has will be given more. He who has not, even what he has, will be taken from him. Is that a riddle? Well, it's kind of like a riddle. But I can tell you what it means. It means if you fail to take what you have been given and receive it and act upon it in an appropriate manner, then you'll be given more. But conversely, if what you've been given, you just ignore or turn and walk away from, even that will be taken from you, and you will have nothing. And he's talking about faith. He's talking about revelation. He's talking about knowledge and wisdom. And that statement keeps coming up, even back... in Matthew 13, where when it comes up to the parable of the sower, and the sower goes out and he sows the seed and it produces fruit, but not everywhere, right? Does it produce fruit? Depending on what? Depending on the response of the person's heart, right? If you read through the parable. And then later on in chapter 13 of Matthew, verse 12, whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. See, there it is again, same thing. Right? If you ever have this happen to you, and I pray that you don't, but if you ever end up in the hospital laying in a hospital bed, and you're there for more than a couple of days, and you can't get out of that bed, something's going to start to happen to your muscles. And if the right actions are not taken, you could end up losing the ability to even do something as simple as stand. Because your muscles will atrophy. Right? You know that, right? Because it's true what people say. Either use it or lose it. Well, I'm here this morning to tell you the same thing is true for your faith. And the problem with a lot of us is that we haven't even learned to take those baby steps. When it comes to our walking with God, we haven't even learned to take those baby steps. We've had opportunities to serve, we've had opportunities to step outside of our comfort zone, and we've turned away from them. And then we wonder what's wrong with our faith. In response to our question, our desire, you know, Lord, increase our faith, I believe that a lot of times God would just say to us, what are you doing with the faith you have? What are you doing with the faith you have now? Because, you know, that really was what Jesus had in mind when he talked about the mustard seed. Because that passage is in the same context. I'm talking about the context where the father came to Jesus and said, you know, can you help my son? And Jesus said, can I? All things are possible to those who believe. And he healed that boy, and then later when his disciples came to him and said, how come we couldn't do that? Jesus said, it's because of your lack of faith. That's when he said what he said about the mustard seed. He said, I tell you, if you had faith even as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to that mountain, be removed and thrown into that sea, and it would be done for you. His point wasn't what we sometimes think it was. His point was, even faith that's little needs to be put into action. It's not so much about having big faith as it is, what are we doing with the faith that God has given? Because the more we step out in faith, the more we exercise our faith, the greater our faith becomes. And I want to say just a couple of things as we're getting ready to pray and go into the rest of our day and our week. I have something real practical help for you on this morning, okay? And it is this. If you see a need, chances are very good that you are the person who's supposed to meet that need. Don't pick up the phone and call me. Now, there may be times you may need to call somebody, but that should never be your first response. That should always be the second response. The first response should be, Lord, are you asking me to do something here? Because chances are pretty good that he is. Don't pick up the phone. Don't say what a lot of people say. One of my favorite things is the church should really have a ministry for that. The church should really do something about this. The church should be doing this. The church should be doing that. Hello? We are the body of Christ. We are His servants. Use it or lose it. The other day I was... talking, somebody shared with me that they find there's a lot of people that get really depressed this time of year. And there are. Because you can get depressed this time of year. It can be pretty depressing when you're trying to shoot skeet in the rain. You know, freezing rain. It can be depressing. Personally, I think that 95% of the depression that we experience could be solved almost instantly if we would go do something for somebody. Now, I know there are times when that's not gonna address the issue, so I'm not trying to be insensitive to people who suffer from depression. It's a serious thing, and I'm not trying to detract from it at all. But I am saying that a lot of the times, for a lot of us, we get depressed because we're bored silly with our lives because we're not doing the things that Christ is calling us to do. Now, you can disagree with me on that, but and I could be wrong because I have known to have been wrong more than once, right, Florence? Actually, I think Florence is with the Beamers today, serving, teaching kids. You say, "Oh, I could never do that." Well, maybe not, but you don't know, do you? If you've never tried. Talking about personal ministry, we're talking about serving. There's something about it. There is something about serving. It's one of those things, and there are not a lot of things that grow our faith. But this is one of them. And it does. Just like doing push-ups increases the size of your muscles. Stepping out in faith, exercising our faith, actually increases our faith. Do you want to have great faith in God? Then two words. Get involved. You thought I was going to say do something. Royce thought I was going to say push-ups. Get involved. Do something. Don't sit on your hands. All right. Well, two groups have watched this video already. Gene, you guys watched the video last night, I think, did you? You've watched it as leaders, yeah. But your group hasn't seen it yet. Okay. So that's coming up this week. This group's meeting this afternoon. This group's meeting this evening. This group's meeting this throughout the week. And that's what you're going to be thinking about. You're going to be thinking about personal ministry, serving. So huge opportunities. What a privilege! Think about it. You and I have the privilege of making a difference in the lives of other people for Jesus. And something happens when we step out in faith and do that. And I hope that we all will just throw caution to the wind on this one and go for it. Would you like to stand? We'll close in prayer. Yeah, I just want to pray with you before we go, and I don't know where you know where all of you are at. I know many of you are involved. I know that many of you are serving in all kinds of different ways. And some of you may be wondering exactly where your involvement should be. Others in this room this morning may be thinking, I really need to get off my duff and get doing something. Some of you are maybe too busy. Okay? But we need to seek the Lord and just ask God, because we need to be led by Him in this. Because it is a matter of His leading. Right? That's why Peter said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come and I'll come, because otherwise there's no way I'm getting out of this boat. Okay? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word again, and thank you that for your incredible promise that if we are receptive, Lord, when we when you show us things, and when we respond appropriately, you are pleased to increase and broaden and deepen our faith and strengthen our faith. Thank you, Lord, that we have this awesome privilege of serving you. And I pray for your people this morning. I pray for every single person in this room this morning, Lord, that each one of us would be sensitive to your leading. And when we see a real need, that we would pause long enough to ask a simple question of you, Lord, and take our direction from you. And maybe we will make mistakes, and maybe we'll fall down, and maybe we'll mess up plenty. But in the midst of all of that, Lord, we know that is so much better than doing nothing. That through all of that, you would lead us, you would guide us, and that our faith in you would grow, and that our service would grow, and that you would be honored in our lives. I just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.